Open your Bibles now, the Colossians chapter 1. And be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes as we continue this wonderful, majestic book that we are in. Boy, oh boy, some rich stuff here. And it's just going to get better this morning. I only can do the best I can with the richness of the great truths that we are going to be addressing this morning. Our exposition this morning is going to be verses 20 through 23. But let's pick it up in verse 15 where we were last week, where we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he, in all of Scripture, that verses 15 through 19 with some of the most profound and deep and rich and revealing truth about Christ himself and all of Scripture. Pick it up in verse 15, follow along as I read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who at the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he had reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continued in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which would preach to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray and have God's blessing upon our method this morning. Father, be with us this morning. Here we're going to be talking about one of the greatest themes that the scripture addresses, and that is sinners being reconciled to you. And yet, so many people don't even realize they're out of sync, they're in hostility towards you in their hearts from the mere fact that they will not follow you and love you with all their hearts, soul, mind, and body, that they do not make your will primary for the guidance and structuring of their lives. And yet, above all, they do not want to acknowledge your standard of righteousness if broken constitutes sin. And sin puts us in debt and puts us in hostility with you because of your perfect holiness and righteousness. The fact that you cannot turn away or look away from sin. Sin must be justly dealt with. And yet all the answers are here on how we can be reconciled. And Lord, may we also appreciate the richness and the fullness of that reconciliation that Paul addresses here. Oh Father, may you be honored and glorified. May we be attentive and drawn by the message. And Lord, above all, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may this morning they come to realize the true meaning of the love of God, the grace of God, and the reconciling nature of God. Oh, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, we have the whole concept and the theme of to be reconciled. Reconciliation. The word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms in all of Scripture. It is one of the five key words used in the New Testament to describe the richness of salvation in Christ, along with justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption. Justification is when a sinner stands guilty before God as the judge and is condemned because of his sin. And yet when a sinner put their faith in Christ alone, they are instantaneously declared not guilty but righteous in Christ. Romans 3:24 said it this way, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is the word redemption. The word redemption, the sinner stand before God as a slave to Satan and sin. But in Christ he had granted freedom. We see that in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ had redeemed it from the curse of the law, having become cursed for us. The next word is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is the sinner stand before God as a debtor. In Christ, that debt is paid in full and wiped away from the books. Romans 4 verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Then we have that sweet word, teaching of the adoption, where the sinner stands before God as a stranger. But in Christ he had made a son. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we come to the word that we're going to be addressing this morning, and that is the word reconcile. The word reconcile sees the sinner as an enemy, one who is hostile to God. That's what the Bible teaches. The word reconcile means to change or exchange. The idea here is the New Testament speaks of a change in a relationship. When we look at, when we think of being reconciled, prior to that, there was hostility, there was enmity, there was friction, there was tension in a relationship. And that is certainly true for many sinners with a holy and perfect God. In the New Testament, again, it speaks of a change of a relationship. A lot of times, a husband and wife may be at odds and they get reconciled. Friends get reconciled. Enemies get reconciled. But the word reconciliation is highlighted especially when referencing the restoration of the right relationship between God and man. In our passage, Paul uses a different word than the normal word for reconcile. What he does is he takes two words and put them together at the compound word. It is the word that taken as the basic word of reconcile, and he adds to it a preposition to intensify that word, which means to be thoroughly and completely reconciled. Not kind of sort of where you might get unreconciled. This reconciliation is perfect, full, thorough, and eternal. This is the word that Paul uses both times in verse 20 and 21. It has that basic with the intensifying preposition to it. Paul uses the stronger term to challenge the false teacher who had denied that a person could possibly be reconciled to God by Jesus alone. Here lies Paul threatening the Christology of the book of Colossians, where he is exalting the person and the work of Christ, where he is saying in all fullness that the Godhead is in him bodily. He is saying that you are complete in him. Here he is saying in Christ you can be fully, completely, and thoroughly reconciled. Please do not miss it here. So Paul's message here is a total and complete full reconciliation through the Lord Jesus. So now let's take a look at the text. Look at verse 20 with me. Look at the first half of the verse. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here, point number one, is to reconcile all things to himself. Here, the idea is all things in heaven and earth. This expresses God's ultimate redemptive plan for the universe, not just for sinners. Not only did Christ create everything, which we learned earlier, it only makes sense that he ought to reconcile all things to himself. Too often when we think of salvation, beloved, we only think of salvation between sinners and God, and yet his redemptive, reconciling work is much bigger and larger than that. The text tells us that. The scope is cosmic in size, and it involves all of creation. When we look back at Genesis chapter 1, when God finished his work of creation, he said it was good. Very good. Then it was marred by man's sin in Genesis 3. Therefore, God had accursed man as well as creation. So the fall not only was damning for the human race, but it also affected the entire creation. In Romans 8, 20, verses 20 through 22, it said this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glory of liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaned and labored with birth pang together until now." When God cursed man, man had to live with the consequences of his sin and ultimately die both physically and spiritually. While man being cursed, it would not be just to let him live in a perfectly harmonious world, so God cursed the creation as a result of man's sin. So we live on a cursed planet, beloved, and in a cursed universe. The death of Christ not only reconciled sinners and God together, but also reconciled the cosmos with the Creator. Clearly we see that. And by him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That will ultimately, beloved, be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth when the curse of Genesis 3 is removed. Even Second Peter 3, verse 13 talked about, nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's when ultimately all things will be reconciled. This not only includes the creation, nature, the universe, the cosmos, it also speaks of things in heaven. And I'm going to let a German theologian by Erich Sauer wrote a book on the triumph of the crucified. He said this regarding why even heaven itself needs to be reconciled. Listen carefully. The offering on Golgotha extends its influence into the universal history. The salvation of mankind is only part of the world-embracing counsel of God. The heavenly things will also be cleansed through Christ's sacrifice of himself. A cleansing of the heavenly places is required if, on no other ground than that they have been the dwelling of fallen spirits, and because Satan, their sheep, had for ages had access to the highest regions of the heavenly world. The other side becomes this side. Eternity transfigures time and this earth, the chief scene of reconciliation, become the resident of the universal kingdom of God forever. The reason why the heavens need to be purged, and we're going to see one of the reasons where the devil and his demons and his angels and his followers who are going to be cast into the everlasting fire, is to rid heaven of his presence. We know from our study of Job that Satan came and constantly accused Job and saying that Job is not what you think he is. And we know from Revelation that he's the accuser of the brethren. So, how is it all possible that all things, heaven and an earth, be reconciled? Look at the last part of the verse. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Here we see that it were, it is possible through the blood, through the death of Christ on his cross. It was there that he made it possible that sinners and all of creation be restored. But one of the things that you want to, before we move on to the next point, that you want to be careful not to do, and many have done it foolishly and wrongly, had said in verse 20 that he had reconciled all things, thinking and implying everything, every man, woman, and child, including demons and Satan himself. That's not what it teaches. Beware of doing what many misguided people have imagined. All things include sinners and fallen angels and even Satan. And this is what it's called theological universalism. Not everybody's going to get saved and not everybody's going to experience the blessing of reconciliation. The Bible is clear on that. Yet Christ death reconciled all things, both in heaven and earth, but it does not include Christ rejected and demon and Satan. Clearly. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he shall also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Even in Matthew 5 verses later, in Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Even in Revelation 20, verse 10 through 15, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book were open, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we clearly see that the wicked will go from being enemies of God in this world to being judged, and they will be sentenced to hell, unable any longer to pollute God's creation. Here in verse 20, point number one, we talk about the reconciling of all things, that cosmic and universal and scope. Now we go talking, zero in to reconciliation of sinners. Look at verse 21 and 2 with me in point number 2. Let's read verse 21 first. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. First of all, he uses the phrase, you once were. He had talking about the believers in Colossians. He had talking about them. He's addressing this letter to them. He's addressing them, but he's also addressing any true blood-bought child of God. He is saying, you once were this way. You were hostile and you were alienated from. Here Paul is reminding them what they were like before reconciliation, before salvation. First of all, he said that you were alienated from God. You were estranged from God. You were cut off from God. You were separated from his fellowship. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, that at the time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made brought near by the blood of Christ. That beautiful language telling you, here's what you once were. You were without Christ. You were lost. You were alien. You had no hope. You were without God. And yet, because of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial work on the cross, He was able to draw you near. And the beautiful way of saying, reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Next, he talked about them. You were enemies in your mind. The word enemies in the Greek, the word, it translated the word, you were hostile. You had hatred. That word was also translated hatred. You were considered odious. You were in enmity with God. This is not a casual deferent and I just don't have time. This is a attitude and a disposition that I want my way, not yours. God. F.F. Bruce, the great commentator, said this, quote, "There are no innocent heathens. They are a strange and hostile in disposition. It was their own fault that they have been and have remained for a long time afar off. For they had actually hated God. Such inexcusable human hostility, which is the sinner's condition by nature, merits God's wrath," end quote. Not only are unbelievers separated from God, estranged or alienated, they are hateful of God in attitude and disposition, and it's all because of their love for sin. That's why we see as we look at verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." The works here, entitled wicked, are seen as evil. Evil in God's sight, not evil in the human sight. We have a tendency to distort what is truly evil. And many a time we aptly call evil good and good evil. But this is evil in God's eye. This is evil against the lawgiver, an attack on the Creator and His laws, moral laws that He had established. Here, these are people who would live and engage in a lifestyle that is void of any concern for God and His will. We see that clearly. We all know about John 3:16. We all can quote it. Even lost people can quote it. It's that almost every football game with that sign out there, right? Or any sport venue. But what people don't read is a couple verses later, in verses 19 and 20 of John 3. Where it said this and explained everything. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, or the truth, or the gospel, or God, or Christ. And does not come to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." There is only one way to come to God, and that is in confessing one's sin and embracing Jesus Christ by faith alone. Because God cannot fellowship with sin, it is sin that needs to be dealt with before God and man could ever be reconciled. The Bible makes it really clear. John the Baptist said at the end of chapter 3 of John, in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now pick it up in verse 22 as we continue. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Here we see that in his body, in his flesh, in his life, he satisfied the demands of the law and endured in his body its punishment as a substitute for sinners. I love what Paul said here. Basically, with one stroke of the pen, or I should say quill, Paul exposes those who teach the body as evil. We learned from earlier that one of the Colossian heresies was the dualism that said that anything physical, material, and fleshly is evil, and only the spirit is good. Paul was addressing that is not true. That's one of the reasons why they can't believe that Jesus could possibly be a God incarnated. Because no God, in their mind, would ever incarnate themselves in something that is evil. But with the stroke of Paul's words here, in the body of his flesh, he exposes those who want to say the body is inherently evil. And also those who that teach that Jesus really had no body and he only appeared in a spiritual body and only seemed to suffer and die on the cross, which had been a heresy that had plagued the church repeatedly through the ages. But notice he said that it is through and by his body of the flesh, through death, to the point of death, dying as a substitute. To do what? Well, we've been studying the word reconcile and reconciliation. But notice the three words he used here. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. The word holy means to be cleansed from all sin and set apart unto God in his will and service. The word blameless means to be faultless and without a blemish. Above reproach means you cannot be called into account or unreprovable. They really can't find good to find you guilty, so to speak. All three of these wonderful words describe the position of every true believer in Jesus Christ. This is what it means, beloved, that Paul is explaining and unfolding these great truths, to be fully and completely reconciled to God. And it's only possible. Now, hey, folks, we all know we are not holy. We all know in reality we are not without blame and we have plenty of evidence that we are not above reproach. We're guilty. So how could it be possible? Look at the last phrase. In his sight. It's all possible because Jesus took our place. He gave us his righteousness. We gave him our sin. He bore the brunt and the sacrifice on the cross for our sin. We get the blessing and the perk and the wonderful fruit of his righteousness in our life. So when God sees us now, though we're not holy, though we're not blameless, though we do not have live a unapproachable lifestyle, though we're working better, we're growing and growing in grace that the Bible teaches us. But in his sight, we are seen perfect because he sees us through his son's perfect righteousness on us. But in reality, beloved, this holy, blameless, and above reproach will not happen ultimately until we are with him for all eternity. That when in reality and our position will be the same. In our position with him, we are a child of God, forgiven, reconciled, and we are indeed those. Instead of what he said earlier, you were alienated and enemied by wicked works. Because of Christ's reconciling work, you are now seen as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Isn't Christ great? Isn't his work perfect? Isn't his work sufficient? Oh, how he deserves to be praised and for us to give our life for him. Point number 3, verse 23. the fruit of reconciliation. Look at the first part of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here, look at those words. Here he is saying, he talked about the reconciling all things, everything that cosmic in scope. Then he zeroed in on the reconciliation of sinners who have been alienated and enemies initially. He reconciled them. But the fruit of reconciliation is seen by these words: to continue, to be grounded, to be steadfast, not moved from the hope of the gospel. Remember earlier in the chapter when Paul said, we thank God for you because of your hope in the gospel. Because you didn't swerve and waver in the hope in the gospel. Here he is saying that the proof of reconciliation are those who continue in the faith, those who are steadfast, those who are grounded and rooted in Him and in the gospel and not removed away from the hope of the gospel. A true reconciled believer is a persevering believer. Even F.F. Bruce said, quote, divine preservation always presupposes human perseverance. Perseverance proved faith's genuine character. He later went on to say this, listen carefully. To be sure, no one can continue in the faith in his own strength. The enabling grace of God is needed from start to finish. This, however, does not cancel human responsibility and activity. Yes, activity, continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. And he quoted Hebrews 12, verse 14, where it said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And the word pursue, where it said, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. The word pursuit is the good old-fashioned gymnasium term that means you pursue it to the point of exhaustion. Perseverance. Pressing on, or using the language he uses here, to continue, to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope in the gospel, because the hope of the gospel is hope in the perfect and sufficient work of Jesus Christ for our reconciliation with God. Then he closed it in the last part of verse 23, which you heard, which would preach to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here, you heard the method of the gospel from me. You heard that same gospel method that would preach to others. Why? Well, it indicates an unchanging method. It's not one method for a certain group of people and another method for a certain group. No, the method is the same because the need is universally the same. We are sinners in the need of reconciliation with God. All sinners are born into this world by default, alienated and enemies with God. That's what God's word says. The problem is sin, and the sin problem is universal. And so we see here, I, Paul, am a servant of the Lord. The ministry is the glorious gospel that saved and reconciled implacable enemies with peace and harmony through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In closing, I would like you to turn to Revelation 21 with me, please. This is usually when I state three or four things we need to learn from this message. I'd rather let the scripture give it some good, encouraging words here. What I'm going to do in the light of what we just learned, that God at some time in the future is going to reconcile all things to reality, but it was all accomplished and impossible through the death of the cross. Not only for sinners to be saved, but to reconcile all things from the curse of Genesis 3 in the new heavens and the new earth. We also learned about we were once sinners, lost, alienated, and enemies. He reconciled us. Now in His sight, we are seen as what? Beloved, we are seen as nothing but those wonderful words, as holy, blameless, and above reproach. In Revelation, what I want to do here, is I want this passage, we're going to read several of it. In Revelation, this is the closing of everything. This is where things are wrapped up. And I want you to listen to God through an angel telling the Apostle John some incredible things that we just learned this morning out of Colossians. And he's putting them all together. And I want you to notice the reconciling of all things. I want you to notice the separation of the wicked from the people of God. To disprove universalism. But listen to the language. Pick it up in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, for those taking notes, through verse 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself be with them and be their God. Now notice the next words. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That, beloved, is proof positive that sin and all of that evil and wicked, Satan, demons, and the unregenerate and Christ rejecters will be separated from the people of God, and they will not be allowed in this place. That's why there will be no more tears. No more pain, because the curse will be removed. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now listen to these words. And he said to me, it is done. That's finality of these words. My work had been accomplished, he's saying. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jump down to verse 27. What he does in verses 9 to this point, he kind of gives the details of the New Jerusalem. But I want to zero in on verse 27. That in this place, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now we'll go into chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. All things are new. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. So we see the beautiful summary of everything that Paul gives us in a seed form right here, and it's taught throughout Scripture. Our Lord's death not only reconciled sinners, it reconciled the curse as a result of sin and the fall in Genesis 3. Praise God again for His indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. So the greatest need that every man, woman, and child ever come into this world is to be reconciled with God. We are by nature born in this world enemies and alienated from God because we are born as sinners. The Bible makes that clear. Not only by nature, but even right after we come into this world, we already start making decisions that is contrary to the and God. And every sin puts us more and more in debt. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and forgive us and reconcile us back where we can go from enemies to friends. All because of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful words. To be reconciled, a much and often talked about theme in your book. Oh, may we as your people rejoice in the reconciling nature of our salvation. That we, if we're honest, know we were truly at odds with you. We wanted to live our life our way, on our terms. We thought nothing about disobeying your commandment. We may have not done them in our actions sometimes, but our thought life betray us. But your word is true. You have made it clear that let every man be a liar and God true. And that you have clearly stated that everybody included in the church at Colossae was alienated and enemies. If that were true of them, it's certainly true of us. Oh Lord, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your sacrifice on our behalf. That when the Father sees us, he sees it through the righteousness of Christ. He sees it truly as holy, blameless, and without reproach. And that in reality will not happen until we are with you for all eternity. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, may they come to him. May they not be among the unbelieving cast into the lake of fire. Oh Lord, may we look to you and thank you for your wonderful and marvelous gift in your Son. In Christ's name, amen.